We ask, Lord, for your blessing now as we read your holy word. Joshua 3, verse 1, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, 1 man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away from Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word and for the great victory that we behold, the removal of this barrier, this river that was at flood or at full flow, and yet you cut it off, you stopped it, and Israel passed over on dry ground, just like there at the Red Sea. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to see your works and what they mean. Open our eyes that we would see the greater Joshua, even our Lord Jesus, as he removes barriers that we face in order that we may enter in to the rest and the victory that he has accomplished and he provides. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a little book that I haven't read for a while, but I was reminded of it the other day. It's called Turning Points, Decisive Moments in the History of Christianity. And so I wanted to just stop for a minute and just think about it. There are particular points in history where there's something happens that has effect for a long period of time afterwards. One of those events was what is referred to as crossing the Rubicon. You ever heard that phrase before? Crossing the Rubicon? Some have. I got some nods. Julius Caesar was a commander, a general in the Roman army. At the time, Rome was a republic, ruled by the Senate. And he was up in France, in Gaul, North Italy and France, and he came down to Italy and came to this one small river that separated Italy from the rest of Europe. And he realized that if he crosses this river, he said, the die is cast, or the dice is cast. In other words, there would be civil war if he crossed, because he would be proclaimed emperor. And so he did. He crossed that river. He crossed the Rubicon. And then the Roman Republic fell, and it became the Roman Empire for 500 years. And so that was a turning point in the life of that nation, from a republic to a empire, with Julius Caesar as the first emperor. There are other times or turning points. What about in your life? Is there any time in your life where things changed? Where there was a significant event that still has ramifications in your life? My hope and prayer is yes. The day I was born again, the day that the Spirit of God took a dead person and made him alive in Christ. I hope that is your testimony. But what other events that have happened in your life that has changed your life or the life of others? We're going to be looking at particular in our text an event that changed the life of not only Israel, the people of God, but all the people in the land and us as well. And so we'll be considering that particular turning point. Mark Knowles, in his book, refers to Christianity as the acts of God in time and space. Is this an act of God that happened there at the Jordan? Did they block the water? Did Israel block the waters and made it possible to cross the Jordan River? Or was that an act of God? It was an act of God. And so we see here a turning point. The main point is there in the bulletin. The greater Joshua, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, through his victory over sin, death, and the devil, as well as in sending the Holy Spirit, has provided all that is necessary to overcome whatever stands in the way of his redeemed people from entering into the fullness of salvation. I change this a little bit. Of salvation, sanctification, and glory. So we're going to be looking at the Jesus and also looking Joshua, looking at the greater Joshua, that is Jesus. So as we have entered into the book of Joshua, if you remember, what did I say? If you want to summarize the book of Joshua, one way it could be described as victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And so we looked at chapter 1 already, where we see God strengthening the Joshua for the calling that he's called, and also that message was for us, that God is the one who strengthens us to be able to fulfill what God has called us to. One of the first things we need to realize is that I can't do it. I can't live a perfect life before God. Can you? Anybody here want to raise their hand? Can you live perfectly before God, never sin? If you say yes, okay, we'll have a talk afterwards. Just open the Bible and go through So the point is, we need grace, right? We need the intervention of God. It actually has to be God living through us for us to be able to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so there we find again and again, be strong and very courageous. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay. Praise God for that. So then in chapter 2, we looked at what I wrote down is, know your enemy and the task at hand. So Joshua sends in two men to spy out the land, especially Jericho, and to prepare for that conquest of the gateway into the promised land. And we meet Rahab, a woman of faith, and a great confession of faith, and the Lord used her to be able to tell Joshua what is happening and to bring the message. And at the same time, the Lord showed mercy to Rahab and her household. And later on, we'll be seeing the actual event there. So now we come to chapter 3, and we find Israel, we find the people of God, facing a great barrier. And so that's my first point. The first step in dealing with a barrier, in overcoming a barrier, is facing it. Isn't that true about just about any problem? If you're struggling with drug addiction, if you're struggling with whatever, the first thing you need to do is what? Acknowledge, to know and acknowledge what it is. And so it is here in our text. They are called to go to this great barrier, the Jordan River. For them to enter into the promised rest, this river, and remember it says during harvest, which is this time, it overflows its banks. So it's a mighty rushing river. If you've ever been to a desert type area, I don't know about here so much, but in Southern California where I spent many years, they have rivers that have no water in them. And think of Arizona, right? And there are rivers in Arizona that are bone dry. And the temptation is if you're out camping, well, that's a good place to set up your tent. But it's a dangerous place. Why? Because it could be raining miles away up in the mountains that you can't even see the clouds, and that water comes rushing down that river and can kill you, it can take you away. And so you don't want to ever camp in a dry river bed. In those locations, because it can go from being a dry river bed to being a torrent of water coming through. What we have here in the Jordan is that doesn't dry up because of the lake, the mountains feeding the Sea of Galilee and then flowing from there. You have a constant. It's one of the few constant rivers in that area. And especially after the snow melt comes in, the river is at its peak. And so trying to march 2 to 3 million people across a raging river without any kind of bridge is what? Impossible. That's what they were facing, okay? When they first came to the land, they came from the south. They could have marched right up the land because there was no river. But now they're on the east side of the Jordan, and the Jordan is a great barrier to God's promised rest in the land. They were separated from their inheritance, what God had promised. As we look at our text, one of the things that should be echoing in your ear is that what we have is something like the Red Sea. Did you catch some of the statements? Like they walked on dry ground. Is that what Israel did when the Red Sea parted and they crossed over? It says they crossed over on dry ground. This miraculous parting of waters. Okay? There's an echo here. Joshua is the greater Moses, and there's some things we're going to see as we go along. So we have the Red Sea, which I believe actually is the word red could be also translated extremity, the Sea of Extremity, which some people call the Gulf of Aquaba. It's actually a sea. It's deep. It's miraculous what the Lord did there. the great barrier to their salvation from death was parted, and Israel passed through. And now we come to another barrier, and what happens? It was parted, and Israel passes through that great barrier. So what barriers have you faced in your life? Since we're talking about turning points, breaking barriers, what barriers? I would say the greatest barrier was being in sin, which separates you from life in Christ. Right? Isn't that the greatest barrier? Dead in trespasses and sins? Can you think of a greater barrier to life as death? Separation? And yet, what has God done? What has the Lord Jesus done for you? He's torn down that barrier. He rent it open. We read earlier in Hebrews, He, through the rending of His flesh, He opened the way. The wall of separation was removed. The barrier was removed. And now you behold God face to face. Though you can't see Him, yet you rejoice believing in Him. You have access because your sins are removed through Christ. You have life now. That was the greatest barrier. But what about other barriers? Are there other barriers that you face today? What are they? I was thinking of one is, what difficulties are you facing? What troubles? What besetting sins still haunt you, hinder you? What idolatry do you have? What is it that is a barrier to your walk with Jesus? You're facing barriers today. What's the first step in dealing with them? What we said earlier, you have to know what they are. Identify them. Acknowledge them. Be able to say, yes, this is an area in my life that's a barrier to my relationship with God. And secondly, I can't deal with it on my own. I've tried, but I can't. I know that I need help. Okay? So the first step, dealing with the effects of sin, difficulty, trouble within, trouble without, whatever it is to know and acknowledge, and also, secondly, to desire to cross over that barrier, to overcome that barrier. What's interesting in our text this morning is, although it doesn't come across in the English, in the Hebrew, the word cross over, which you noticed a few times in the text, is actually there 9 times. When the Holy Spirit inspires an author to write something 9 times, you think it's important? You think that he's making a point by repeating the same word over and over and over again? Yeah, is that a significant... That's probably the most significant word in this text. The crossing over. Do you have a desire to cross over the barriers? Do you cry for help? Do you acknowledge that? God, I need You to overcome, to open and part the barrier so that I may pass through and enter into the rest and the victory that I have in Christ. And so it is in our text. Israel rises. Joshua rises. Notice verse 1. He rises early in the morning. Gets up first thing in the morning and sets out, and all of Israel follow him. And they cross over, verse 1. There's one of the first 9 times. So that's our first point, is the idea of facing, being aware of the barriers that are before us. Second point, what's the most important thing that you have in your arsenal in dealing with any kind of barrier? Well, what does my point say? The presence of the Lord. Did you notice? How does God part the Jordan River? At what point does it actually happen? If you were following along. When the priests and Levites had the Ark of the Covenant, and what did they do? They stepped into the river. This flowing torrent of water. Can you imagine being one of those guys? Oh my. I'm stepping into this thing that's going to take me downstream. By faith, I'm obeying God. I believe God's word, and I'm walking out. And as they step into the river, what happens? The river stops flowing. Stops. 12 miles away, the river stops. And all of a sudden, all that water's gone. And now, they're standing on dry ground. Not only standing in ground that was wet, but now ground that was dry. And so that Ark of the Covenant was a picture of the presence of God. They are entering into Emmanuel's land, the land that God with us possesses and his desires to give to his people. So as we stop and think, is this the first time we've seen anything about the presence of the Lord in the book of Joshua? Is this the first time? And the answer is no. We go all the way back to chapter 1. The Lord spoke to Joshua, verse 2, chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And so from that point on, then he speaks to Joshua, and he says, I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. In chapter 2, Joshua sends the two men and receives word back, word of encouragement. The God who has promised will do it. God who has worked great wonders is also impacting the very hearts of the enemy, and they melt before him. Chapter 3, now as we look, first of all, we see the encouragement of the leaders. Verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people. Again, there's encouragement. Again, the people listened and followed him. How much different is that from before? When Moses spoke and the people didn't follow, right? They grumbled and complained. You brought us out here into the garden, out into the wilderness to die. Now the next generation, Joshua leads and they follow. The officers of the camp are following and they follow those officers. Notice in verses 5 through 13, Joshua speaks and they obey. Was that an encouragement to Joshua? Was that something he needed, encouragement? Moses is gone, now I'm in charge and I don't know what I'm doing, right? And yet, God says to Joshua, you are going to be exalted in this event before Israel today. You are going to be strengthened, and we see him strengthened for the greater battles that was ahead. We see that in verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, what? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. One thing that struck me as I was looking at the text is the difference when I think of the crossing of the Red Sea. What was it that God used to open or to part the Red Sea? Remember? Can you go back on that? There they are. The Egyptian Pharaoh's army is coming in on them, and they're standing, and their backs are to the, they're looking at the Egyptians, and their back is to the the sea, and what does Moses do? Anybody remember? Takes his rod or staff and he holds it up. God says, hold up the staff, and the sea is parted. Where's the staff today? Where's the rod in our... There is no rod or staff that's mentioned here. What is it that parts the Red Sea this or the river this time? The Ark of the Presence of God. Isn't that interesting? God is the one who parts the Red Sea or parts the Jordan River. And stop and think about it. If the waters piled up 12 miles away and the Jordan continues to flow, all of us, and now is cut off, the opening is about at least 16 to 20 miles wide. Can you imagine that? Is that going to be big enough to have 2 to 3 million people pass through? I mean, the size of that opening, there's no longer a barrier. There's one land for that period of time. The ark is a physical reminder of the Lord's presence instead of Moses' rod and staff. I want to stop here for a minute since we are preparing to take the Lord's Supper. Is there any relationship to the Ark of the Covenant or even the rod and the bread and the wine? What are they symbols of? What do they point to? Jesus. Does the Ark of the Covenant point to Jesus? Does the rod in the hand of Moses point to Jesus? Is he the true rod and staff? And the answer is yes. God gives physical things to point us to look at God as he really is. And so as we take and eat and drink, we're looking at even the greater barrier that was removed through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Third point. Thank you for hanging in there. God's grace of faith and obedience are necessary. The work of grace is evident throughout this account, if you have eyes to see. The word of grace is not found in this text, is it? But is grace there? Is God's active involvement in this account? And the answer is yes. The faith that Joshua, the people, the priests, the Levites, the officers, that faith is a work of grace, isn't it? Where do I get that in the Bible? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Where's that? Romans. What does Paul say in Ephesians? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so faith is a gift. Faith was given to Joshua and all of these people. Faith in God's Word. And again, like I said, for the priests and Levites, their faith was exercised as they stepped into a raging river, which would take them downstream and they would die, and God cut off the water. But they had to take the steps, didn't they? They had to believe that God was going to do something before it happened. Notice also in verse 5, Joshua says to the people of God, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 14, we also read, when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people set out, they obeyed. Okay, Joshua, you're telling us to follow. Here we go. Crossing this border. I hope that water doesn't all of a sudden break loose and come back down and wipe us out, right? Can you imagine what if that water was let loose? What? By faith and obedience, they entered into the promised land. Here we saw the barrier removed for miles. They stood on dry ground. Was this a turning point in the life of Israel? Again, Israel was brought to the promised land 40 years earlier, and there wasn't a barrier except their fear. Remember the 12 spies and the 10 came and gave a evil report, said, oh, we can't handle, there's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers and we're all going to die, right? There was a barrier. It was called unbelief. It was called fear. And so what happened? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all those died, except for Joshua and Caleb. And now this new generation comes and is being an opportunity, a second chance. They're standing in the at the Jordan. Wonder how God's going to do this? God again shows His grace. And they obey. And they cross over. Today, is today or can today be a turning point for you in light of eternity? If you don't know the Lord, are you ready to face eternity? I got a phone call yesterday. My 25-year-old son died 3 days previous. Healthy, seemingly healthy young man. I'm going to get on a plane right this afternoon to fly back to L.A. You never know the time. Cross that barrier. Now, this is a day. This is the day of salvation. If you do know Him, here is an opportunity to again look back at that day, what Christ has done, what He's done for you, what He's doing, what He will do. This is a time that we can stop, look back, and look forward. This is the day that the Lord has made, a turning point for you and for me. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this account, for the miraculous parting again of the rivers, your power shown to your people in the timing of that, such that Israel was able to pass through a barrier that was impassable. And yet also we read that it was on dry ground, that you miraculously dried up even the ground, that you paved the way. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for paving the way for us through what you had to go through. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are guiding us as we walk in your victory, as we rest in you by faith. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and enable us to put away, to put off those barriers, those besetting sins, the unbelief, fears, self-centeredness, which is idolatry, covetousness, whatever those things that keep us from you. Remove, we pray, those barriers, and grant us wisdom to know how to also do what we are commanded to do, to put off and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit as for your people, as your congregation, as individuals, and we ask, O Lord, that you would be glorified in our celebration now of the Lord's Supper, that it would be again used as intended for our strengthening of our faith. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.